My Life in Christ, starting from page 10. All the blessings of the soul, that is, all the that constitutes the true life, the peace and the joy of the soul, come from God. This I have proven by experience. My heart tells me so. Thou, O Holy Spirit, art a treasury of blessings. Having Christ in your heart, fear that you may lose him, and with him the peace of your heart. It is hard to begin again, an effort to attach oneself afresh to him after falling away will be very grievous and will cause bitter tears to many. Cling to Christ with all your might, gain him, and do not lose boldness in approaching him. You gaze upon the icon of the Savior and see that he looks at you from it with the highest, brightest eyes. This look is the image of how he actually looks upon you with his eyes that are brighter than the sun, and sees all your thoughts, hears all your heartfelt distress and sighs. The image is an image and represents in lines and signs that which cannot be delineated, cannot be given in signs, and can be comprehended by faith alone. Believe then that the Savior always protects you and sees each one of you with all your thoughts, sorrows, and sighing in all your circumstances, as upon the palm of the hand. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy woes are continually before me, says the Lord God. How much consolation and life are contained in these gracious words of the Almighty and Provident God. Therefore, pray before the icon of the Savior as before himself. The lover of man is present in it by his grace, and with the eyes depicted it in it really looks at you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, while with his ears, as represented on the icon, he hears you. But remember that his eyes are the eyes of God, and his ears are the ears of the omnipresent God. In the well-intentioned works of men, esteem the light of Christ, the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world, and learn and read them with love, thanking the light-giving Christ, who so richly bestows his light upon those who are zealous for the glory of his name. Wherever I am, as soon as I rise the eyes of my heart to my affliction to God, the lover of men immediately answers my faith and prayers, and the sorrow immediately departs. He is at every hour near me, only I do not see it, but I feel it vividly in my heart. Sorrow is the death of the heart, and it is a falling away from God. The expansion, the peace of heart, through lively faith in him, prove more clearly than the day that God is constantly present near me, and that he dwells within me. What intercessor or angel can set us free from sins or sorrows? None, but God alone. This is from experience. Let us measure the worth of our prayer by human measure, or by the equality of our relation to other men. How do we behave to other people? Sometimes we express our requests, praises, and gratitude to them coldly, heartlessly, out of duty, or simply out of politeness. And it is the same when we do anything for them. Whilst at other times we do so with warmth and lovingly, often only feigning, often really sincerely. We are similarly unequal with God, but this should not be. We must always, from our whole heart, sing and express to God our praises, our gratitude, and our requests. Every work must be done before Him with the whole heart. He must be loved and trusted with the whole heart. Faith in God's existence is closely connected with faith in existence of our own souls as a part of spiritual world. God's existence is as evident to the pious mind as its own being, because every thought, good or bad, every desire, every intention, word or act of such a mind is followed by the corresponding change in the state of the heart, peace or trouble, joy or grief, and this is the result of the action upon it of the God of spirits and bodies, who is reflected in the pious mind as the sun is reflected in the drop of water. The purer the drop is, the better, the clearer will be the reflection. The more turbid the drop, the dimmer will be the reflection, so that in a soul's state of extreme impurity or darkness, the reflection entirely ceases, and the soul is left in a state of spiritual darkness, in a state of insensibility. In this state, the man having eyes sees not, and having ears hears not. Again, in relation to our souls, God may be likened to an outer ear in relation to the mercury of the thermometer, with this difference, that the expansion and rest, rise and fall of the mercury proceeds from the change in the state of the atmosphere, whilst in the first case, God remains unchangeable, everlasting, and eternally good and just, whilst the soul, changeable in its relation to God, suffers changes in itself. Thus it unavoidably expands and obtains peace of heart when it draws nearer to God by faith and good works, and unavoidably contracts, becomes restless and wearied when it withdraws itself from God by unlawful acts, want of faith, and unbelief in God's truth. This evil spirit tries to scatter prayer as if it were a sand heap, tries to turn the words into dry sand without coherency or moisture, that is to say, without fervor of heart. Thus prayer may become either a house built on the sand or a house built on a rock. Those built on the sand who pray without faith, absently, coldly, such prayer is scattered of itself and does not bring any profit to him who prays. Those built on a rock, who during the whole time of their prayer have their eyes fixed upon God and pray to him as to a living person conversing face to face with them, edifying words, the writings of the Holy Fathers, prayers, and especially the words of the Word himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, are indeed living water. Water runs, and the words flow like water. Water refreshes and gives life to the body, and edifying words animate the soul, filling it with peace and joy, or with compunction and contrition for sin. Our hope of obtaining that which we ask for during prayer is founded upon faith in God's mercy and bountifulness, for He is the God of mercy and bountifulness, and the lover of men. Therefore, at that time, it is useful to remind ourselves of former innumerable experiences of mercy and grace bestowed upon men in Holy Writ and in the lives of saints and upon ourselves. Besides this, in order that prayer may be effectual, it also is necessary that those who pray should have already obtained that which they formerly asked for, and firmly believe this with their whole heart. We often receive through prayer that which we have asked for, especially when we pray for that which relates to salvation of our soul. It is necessary to ascribe this directly to God and His grace and not to chance. How can there possibly be any chance in the kingdom of the Almighty God? No thing can really happen without His will, as without Him was made not anything made that has been made. Many do not pray because it seems to them that they did not receive any gift from God when they prayed before, or because they consider praying unnecessary. They say that God knows everything without our asking, and forget that it is said, "Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Our requests, prayers, are necessary expressly to strengthen our faith, through which alone can we be saved. By grace we are saved through faith. O woman, great is thy faith. For this reason the Lord made the woman pray earnestly, in order to awake her faith and to strengthen it. Such men do not see that they have no faith, the Christian's most precious inheritance, which is as necessary as life itself, that they make him a liar by their unbelief, and that they are the children of the devil, unworthy of any of God's mercies, and that they are going to destruction. It is also necessary that our hearts should burn during prayer with a desire for spiritual blessings, with love to God, and that we should vividly represent to ourselves His extreme mercy to mankind and His readiness to hear all our prayers with fatherly love. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? God, being the eternal truth, does not suffer in us even a moment of doubt in the truth. God, as the eternal mercy, will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we, the children of the merciful God, also must wish with our whole hearts that all men, and even our enemies, should be saved, and must care for this. Watch your heart during all your life, examine it, listen to it, and see what prevents its union with the most blessed Lord. Let this be for you the science of all sciences, and with God's help you will easily observe what estranges you from God and what draws you towards Him and unites you to Him. It is the evil spirit more than anything that stands between our hearts and God. He estranges God from us by various passions, or by the desires of the flesh, by the desires of the eyes, and by worldly pride. Why should it be wonderful if God Himself, the Creator of all things visible and invisible, transforms, transubstantiates bread and wine into His own most pure body and His own most pure blood? In the bread and wine, the Son of God does not become again incarnate, but He was already once incarnate, and this is sufficient unto endless ages. But He is incarnate in the very same flesh in which He was before incarnate, and in the same manner as He multiplied the five loaves and fed with these five loaves several thousand of people. There are a great many mysteries in nature which my mind cannot grasp. Although they have concrete forms, yet they exist with their mysteries. So also is this sacrament of the life-giving body and blood. It is a mystery for me how the bread and wine are made into the body and blood of the Lord Himself. But the mystery of the body and blood really exists. Although it is incomprehensible to me, my Creator, I am only His clay, for God formed me of flesh and blood and endued me with the Spirit, as the Most Wise, the Infinite Almighty God, has innumerable mysteries. I myself am a mystery, as the work of His hands. For my soul, there is the Spirit of the Lord, and my soul and body, there are His body and blood. In the same way as the soul carries its body, so God carries the whole universe, all the worlds, being Himself most vast than they are. The soul fills the whole body, and the Spirit of the Lord fills the world. Only the soul is limited by the body, though not completely, as it may be born elsewhere, and the Spirit of the Lord is not limited by the universe and is not contained in the world as the soul is in the body. Christ, being led into the heart by faith, dwells in it with peace and joy. It is not without reason that it is said of God, He is holy and rests in the saints. Do not forget yourself in looking upon the beauty of the human face, but look upon the soul. Do not look upon the man's garments, the body being his temporary garment, but look upon Him who is clothed in it. Do not admire the magnificence of the mansion, but look upon the dweller who lives in it and what he is. Otherwise, you will offend the image of God in the man, will dishonor the king by worshipping his servant and not rendering unto him even the least of honor due to him. Also, do not look upon the beauty of the printing of a book, but look upon the spirit of the book. Otherwise, you will depreciate the spirit and exalt the flesh, for the letters are the flesh, and the contents of the book the spirit. Do not be allured by the melodious sounds of the instruments or of a voice, but by their effect upon the soul, or by the words of the songs. Consider what their spirit is. If the sounds produce upon your soul tranquil, chaste, holy feelings, then listen to them and feed your soul with them. Whilst if they give rise in your soul to passions, leave off listening to them and throw aside both the flesh and the spirit of the music. The inner man, amidst worldly vanity, amidst the darkness of his flesh, is not so bound by the temptations of the evil one, and looks out more freely early in the morning, just after waking up, like a fish, which sometimes throws itself up playfully in the surface of the water. All the remaining time, he is enveloped in an almost impenetrable darkness. His eyes are covered by the bandage, which conceals from him the true state of things spiritual. Take advantage of these morning hours, which are the hours of a new life, or a life renewed by temporary sleep. They show us, in part, that state in which we shall be when we shall rise up, renewed on that great and universal morning of the nightless day of resurrection, or when we shall rid ourselves of this mortal body. Even during prayer, man is for the greater part not the son of freedom, but the slave of necessity and duty. Look at any man you like, even at a priest. Do many of them pray with a free, expanded heart, with living faith and love? During prayer, there sometimes occurs moments of deadly darkness and spiritual anguish arising from the unbelief of the heart, for unbelief is darkness. Do not let your heart fail you at such moments, but remember that if the divine light has been sent off in you, it always shines in all its splendor and greatness in God Himself, in God's church, in heaven, and on earth and in the material world in which His eternal power and Godhead are visible, do not think that truth has failed, because truth is God Himself, and everything that exists has its foundation and reason in Him. Only your own weak, sinful, and darkened heart can fail in the truth, for it cannot always bear the strength of the light of truth, and it is not always capable of containing its purity, but only it is being or has been purified from its sins as the first cause of spiritual darkness. The proof of this you may find in yourself. When the light of faith or God's truth dwells in your heart, then is it tranquil, firm, strong, and living. But when this is cut off, then your heart becomes uneasy, weak as a reed shaken by the wind, and lifeless. Do not pay any attention to this darkness of Satan. Drive it away from your heart by making the sign of the living, life-giving cross. Do not spare yourself, but pray earnestly, even if you have been toiling all day. Do not be negligent of holy prayers. Say it to God and to the end from your whole heart, for it is a duty you owe to God. Having put your hand to the plow, do not look back. If you allow yourself to pray carelessly and not from your heart, you will not fall asleep if you pray at night until you have wiped out by tears your sin before God. This is not so with everybody, however, but only with the more perfect. Take care, then, not to put your flesh before God and disdain for His sake bodily repose. If you have made a rule to read so many prayers, whether they be long or short, fulfill the reading of all of them well. Read the prayers with all conscientiousness, and do not God's work with your heart divided in two, so that only one half belongs to Him and the remaining half to your own flesh. God is a jealous God, and will not suffer your duplicity, your self-pity. He will deliver you up to the devil, and the devil will not let your heart rest for your neglect of God. Who is the true peace of your heart, and who will always do that which is for your own good, so as to keep your heart near Him? For every insincere prayer removes your heart from God and sets it in opposition to yourself, whilst every earnest prayer draws your heart nearer to God and makes it perpetually godly. Thus, be assured, if you hurry over your prayers to give rest to your body, you will lose both spiritual and bodily rest. Oh, by what labor, sweat, and tears is the approach of our heart to God gained? It is possible that we should again make our very prayers, when careless, the means of our estrangements from God, and that God should not be jealous of this, for He pities us and our former labors, and He desires that we should again unfailingly turn to Him with our whole hearts. He wishes that we should always belong to Him. Without God, without His omnipresence, there cannot be any single motion of my thought or heart. If there is an action, there must be a reason. If there is a consequence, there must be an origin. This is why the Apostle says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, capable to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God Himself lives, and that is why my soul also lives. If my life were prolonged only for a few moments, let us say 10, and 5 of these 10 were moments of peace and quietness, and the remaining 5 moments of pain and torments, even then I ought to undoubtedly to say, surely the giver of life is with me, and He will provide for me. Likewise, I undoubtedly ought to say, there is a being in the world who has the power of death, because the five unfavorable moments must proceed from being from the being that works against God, for the same cause cannot produce opposite actions. And in me, sinner as I am, at least 70 parts of my spiritual life belong to God, and only 30 parts to the devil. How is it possible for me then not to see my benefactor constantly before me, and how can I possibly waver mentally in my lively faith in him? Time passes without stopping, and my body, even during my lifetime, constantly changes and passes on. And the whole world, as it is seen in motion, also passes on, as though it were hurrying to the appointed end, like a machine set in motion. Where, then, is constancy? Constancy is that which moves and directs all this to its purpose. The first cause of all that is complex and created is constant, being itself not complex and therefore not passing, but eternal. The souls of the angels and men created after the image of the first cause are also constant. Everything else is like a soap bubble. I do not lower creation by these words, but only thus speak of it in comparison with the Creator and beatified souls. Valued by its properties, the greatest miracle of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as manifested in the communion with faith of his divine mysteries. What is the miracle? The peace-giving effect upon your heart, slain by sin, which is so apparent after the uneasiness of heart and spiritual deadness that often precedes communion. Never consider it from habit as anything ordinary or unimportant. By such thoughts and such a disposition of heart, you will incur the wrath of God, and you will not enjoy peace, nor feel renewed like after communion. By the most lively and heartfelt gratitude for the holy living, life-giving sacrament, you will obtain life from the Lord, and your faith will increase more and more. Fear and uneasiness proceed from unbelief. Consider their arising during communion as a true sign that by unbelief you are removed from yourself. You are removing yourself from the life contained in the cup, and do not pay attention to them. O faith, faith, thou thyself art a miracle to us. Thou thyself art a miracle to us. It is thou that savest us. Thy faith has made thee whole, and after lively faith in God's truth, we always go from God in peace, whilst on the contrary, after unbelief, always without peace. Satan often enters into us after we have unworthily communicated of the divine mysteries, and in a very way tries to instill his lies into our hearts, that is, unbelief, for unbelief is the same thing as a lie. The destroyer of men now, as of old, tries in every way to destroy men by his lying, and by various thoughts and desires, and having stolen into the heart in the form of unbelief or any passion, he manifests himself in a matter worthy of him mostly by impatience and malice, and you see that he is in you, but you will not often at once rid yourself of him, because he usually takes care to close every outlet in your heart by unbelief, obduracy, and others in his brood. Thy labor in vain, thou fallen angel, I am the servant of my Lord Jesus Christ. Thou that exaltest thyself in thine arrogance, lowerest thyself by thus violently struggling with me, weak as I am. Say this mentally to the evil spirits, and he lays his heavy load on your heart and compels you to evil in various kinds. These words will be like a fiery scourge to the proud spirit, and he, shamed by your firmness and spiritual wisdom, will flee from you. You at once will perceive and feel the one and wonder at the marvelous change in you. The heavy, soul-destroying load in your heart will no longer be there. You will feel so relieved and will be convinced by your feeling, said that there are spirits of evil hovering around us and constantly seeking our destruction, poisoning our hearts with the poison of dark and evil thoughts, and endeavoring to destroy our love to mankind and fellowship with them. As all my misfortunes arise in my invisible mind and my invisible heart, therefore I require the invisible Savior who directs our hearts. O my strength, Jesus, Son of God, O light of my mind, the peace, the joy of my heart, glory to thee, deliverer from my invisible enemies that fight against my mind and my heart, slaying me in the very source of my life, in my most sensitive part. Keep a strict watch against every appearance of pride. It appears imperceptibly, particularly in the time of vexation and irritability against others for quite unimportant causes. The miraculous effects of the life-giving cross upon our souls, tortured by the poison of the evil, provides to us most undoubtedly and clearly, one, that we have indeed a soul, a spiritual being, two, that there are evil spirits harming our souls, three, that God exists in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is always with us through his divinity, and four, that he has indeed accomplished our salvation by his suffering and death on the cross, and has destroyed the power of the devil by means of the cross. How many proofs of the advantages of our faith there are in the wonderful action upon us of the life-giving cross alone. Glory be to the Christian faith. Amen.